turn with me to the book of the Song of Solomon. I want to continue the series called Thou Fairest Among Women. Thou Fairest Among Women, the second of a series. I hope that we're keeping these on a separate tape, so we have them all on just all the series just on one set of tapes. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. 2 weeks ago, we preached on how that she was the Shulamite, King Solomon's bride, was the fairest. She was likened to horses in Pharaoh's chariot. It said that she had dove's eyes, and her feet were beautiful with sandals. It talked about the joints of her thighs. Today, in verse 2 and 3, we'll talk about just verses 2 and 3. Now, I only can take just 2 or 3 verses at a time. It takes a whole hour to bring 2 or 3 verses. It would be marvelous if you could really see this, if we were able somehow to catch all of the truth in the Song of Solomon on one night. If somehow we were able to do that, you would see the beauty and splendor in a way that you cannot see it otherwise. I remember one time, many years ago, when I was young and I had time in my hands, I decided to read a book of the Bible every day. And I started with the New Testament. I read Matthew one day and Mark the next day and Luke the next day. And I got in the small books and I read 2 or 3 at once. And I went through Genesis one day and Exodus another day. I got to Proverbs. I couldn't make it. But I've been reading a book a day. And you know, you begin to, it's different than reading a chapter a day. You begin to see things in grand scopes and great huge scopes of things. And if somehow we could put all this together in one night, because I read for hours, I don't know how long I read, but it took a long time. But it was wonderful to get together in large scopes. Now, really tonight, to understand this message properly, you need a BA degree. And that stands for born again. In fact, you should have the BHS degree, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those who are much in love, just deeply in love with a beautiful bride, can appreciate this message after the manner of men. But those that are truly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart is just overwhelmed with love in Him, and you're walking in the Spirit and caught up in the heavenly places, then you'll understand it, the spiritual meaning. And the rest of us will have to just kind of get what we can get, and the rest will get by and by. And I suppose for most of us, it's the rest of us. That didn't make too much sense, but chapter 7 and verse 2. Remember, King Solomon is talking about his bride. And the Holy Ghost is using this to reach to a much grander and greater thing, the bride of Jesus Christ. Not the bride in all of her imperfections, but the bride as she's going to be when she's married to Him. And the Bible says that we should be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, from having been changed from glory to glory. So really what we're seeing is not just the woman or the bride. We are seeing Christ in the bride, because the true bride, when she comes to that position, is no longer I, but Christ. In other words, we are the body of Christ, and she is becomes one with Him as His body. And so what we're really looking at is Christ's body, or Christ Himself, shining forth in His manifold splendor through His bride when she is perfectly yielded to Him. And He's using natural applications, which are beautiful to the natural eyes of a man, to portray that which is beautiful to the eyes of the Almighty God. So So constantly keep that in mind. This is a message. This isn't a message. It's a difficult area. Matter of fact, this will be tonight the most difficult area of the entire Song of Solomon, because it deals with such intimate parts of the anatomy of his bride. But there is in the heart of that which is truly in love, there is that which is no longer looked upon by people outside or from other people's wives and so forth, but it has a beauty. It's something that God has created and made beautiful. And there is something that cannot be understood except in that vein as God has created it. So this is something, there are those perhaps who would listen tonight who cannot look at it in the right vein, but then that'll have to be your problem. Because it's like that in spiritual things brought forth in many ways. Many people cannot understand what you're saying. And they can understand the spiritual things and the tongues and interpretation and the prophecies and the singing in the Spirit becomes a problem to some people. But if they don't walk in the Spirit, that'll have to be their problem. But to those who have ears, it'll be wonderful to see these truths. So we read that he says to his the one that he loves so much, "Thy navel is as a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor." Now, to those of the ancient East, and those that even in the modern East, the navel has been more glamorous than it has to Westerners. The East had been famous in Egypt and Arabia for the belly dancers, because to them this has been an area that they have made more to do about than Westerners. But to his bride, she's not a belly dancer. She is one who has been decorous. But the navel, being more hidden and less conspicuous to others, is revealed to her intimate lover. The Bible says the king's daughter is all glorious within. Christ sees through the transparency of our dress. We are naked before him. He knows what lies within us. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. His eyes search us out. He knows us intimately, much better than we know ourselves. The Jewish writers called Jerusalem the navel of the earth. That is the center of the earth. And Christ's bride is the new Jerusalem. He says that her navel is round like a goblet. That is, it's beautifully symmetrical. It's whole as the full moon. Round is the most beautiful shape there is. Artists know that a round shape or a globular shape is the most perfect and beautiful of all shapes. And liquid takes its form in steam and in falling and so forth in spheres and in circles and in roundness. That which is beautiful, any calendar girl is not in all kinds of angular shapes, but there's roundness. In a person, the way the muscles are built, and with animals and so forth, is there's roundness in the hips, and it's a whole series of roundness. Spheres, round balls for lights, have been famous from ancient days. Round pillars, a round shape is one, the most beautiful of all natural shapes. It's a natural shape, the shape of the sun and the moon and the earth. And so he says, he speaks of this. Angular shapes do not have the same beauty as a perfect round goblet or globe. The navel is placed in the midst of the body. And here, this is right in the midst of Christ's body, because this represents Christ's body. She is Christ's body. So the navel is placed right in the center of Christ's body, right where the truth is, in the loins. The navel is also the door of nourishment to a baby in the womb. This moves off in another area, because right now he's not talking about her being with child. Yet, there is a further expanded truth here, because in another vein, the church is pregnant with children. We are bearing children unto the Lord. And so the navel is a channel as the mother drinks milk and as she eats bread and so forth, it is turned into blood and it becomes a lifeline and nourishment to the child, to the umbilical cord. And the child is fed there It's the life, brings life to that soul within what is being formed in the womb. And so also, as the church, the woman, eats the bread of life, the staff of life, and drinks the sincere milk of the Word, it's converted into the blood of life, into the blood of Christ, that it comes to our soul to give life to our soul. The navel is a lifeline to birth, and we're born from above by the Spirit. There is a greater birth. He's talking about the she which is born from above. We're talking about a spiritual thing. And that spiritual birth, that birth from above, is the very center of the body of Christ. It's the very center starting point. It's the matrix. It's the very starting point from everything else radiates about your second birth in Jesus Christ. You aren't anything. You aren't even begotten. You're not even a seed. You're nothing until you're begotten by God and you're born again. And it's the very center. It says that her navel is round like a goblet that wineth not liquor. This member of Christ's body does not lack the wine of rejoicing. It does not lack the wine of the Spirit. Liquor here in the Hebrew means mixed wine. And in this case, it's wine mixed with milk. In chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And we read in the book of Isaiah in chapter 55 and in verse 1. He puts the two together as he calls his children to partake. And so he says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Nourishment and rejoicing, and it won't cost you a thing. Praise. Who ever heard of buying something without money? You can buy here because everything costs, you say. Yes, it did. It cost the greatest price that God had to give His only begotten Son, that you might have milk and wine without price to you. The price has already been paid for you. Praise the Lord. Wine revives and cheers the spirit in the natural. And lest you are bothered by that statement, may I read the book of Proverbs, which in my judgment was written by the Holy Ghost. Through a man, of course, this same Solomon. In chapter 31, verse 6 and 7, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Now he's saying here, if you fully understand this, he says it's not for kings to drink wine, or strong drink, or princes to strong drink in verse 4. He says, now a king and a prince, before you understand this, he says a king and a prince, it's not for them to drink wine and strong drink. Because if they get drunk, if they have too much, they must have sober judgment. They're sitting in judgment. They've got to run the empire. But they're in the natural, he's talking about now, in pre-Christian days and in the natural. There are those that are ready to die. And they'll give them a drink of wine to help revive his spirit. They'll take those of a heavy heart. They're down and in the natural. He says, they'll give him a strong drink to chill. And so he'll forget the heaviness of his heart. Because it will help him to forget the heaviness of his heart. It's not the best way. It's not the way for a Christian to do it. But in the natural, it will cause him. He's just about ready. He can't stand. He's ready to die. He doesn't have the Lord Jesus to help him and lift him up. And it'll for a little while, it kind of gets him off to the side in his mind, you might say. Cause him to forget his misery. When he wakes up, it'll still be there. But it'll give him something for a little while. But the Church of Christ has the wine of the Spirit. We don't need natural wine. We have the Holy Spirit wine, which revives our spirit and our soul. We're above natural wine. Natural wine is dangerous. And he tells us so in the Scriptures. It's caused a lot of problems in the world. And it will relieve men from a, and it will cheer them a bit and relieve them from a misery. But all he wants to point toward the spiritual wine that revives us, cheers us. Wine represents blessing because wine is not a necessity. When people are coming and they're thirsty and they're hungry, they can get by with water and bread. They don't need wine. It speaks of blessing over and above the necessities. Wine speaks of sweetness. It speaks of energy. Milk speaks of nourishment. It's the builder of bones and of good complexions. Christ is our necessary nourishment. He's also our unmerited blessings. And then he says also in verse 2 of Solomon chapter 7, thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Now most wives today wouldn't like that type of compliment. But to a husbandman who owns the field, and he looks out upon the field when the harvest is over, and he sees heaps of threshed, winnowed, sifted wheat standing on the open threshing floors out in the harvest field, to him that's a great delight. Because the work of the harvest is over. It's been hard, but it's finally done and all stacked. The harvest rain has come and has ripened the grain. The grain has come through long, dangerous periods of drought and of locusts. Many of us haven't been felt the locusts gnawing and the droughts and the chaff and the thistles and the straw and the darnel has been removed. And now there's plentiful provision for the bread of life that awaits them. He is not saying her belly looks like stacks of wheat with lilies around it, but rather it's beautiful, even as the heaps of wheat set about with lilies are beautiful. So she is beautiful in this regard. This is a time of joy. And so they decorate. Sometimes they went out and they would decorate these heaps of wheat with lilies, because they're going to have money that's going to come from the sale. They're going to have lots of wheat, lots of bread to keep them through the dark winter months. The work has been over with, and now they can read inside and play their instruments and sing and eat. The work is over, and so they would pick the lilies and they would decorate it. A time of dancing and rejoicing, because the harvest, a lot of rain has come, and it has been reaped, and it's over. And what's safe is safe. It's in the granary, and will not now be lost. And so it's a time we decorate with lilies. Time of feasting. The Bible says Ephraim feedeth upon wind in Hosea 12:1. She feedeth upon nothing, just wind. But the church feeds upon the staff of life, the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ. Her abdomen is as beautiful to the eyes of her lover as a harvest field is to a husbandman when it's finally all done. The grains of wheat also can represent fruit, new converts that are brought in. My, how wonderful the new converts are that are brought in. That is just such a wonderful sight to look and see new wheat brought into the granary for Jesus Christ. All the angels in heaven rejoice over one lost sinner that's come back into the fold. It's beautiful in the eyes of God. It's beautiful in the eyes of the angels. It's beautiful in the eyes of the saints who have the heart of God. And so the church's belly are as heaps with children. You know the Bible, you know sheep begat lambs. And so we are as sheep of the pasture. To begat, we are to be healthy. Therefore, we are to be pregnant with lambs. We will be bringing forth more and more and more into the fold of God. So we are as heaps of wheat, new fruit being come forth all the time. The grains of wheat also represent the manifold fruits in the Christian life. The fruits you'll find in the scriptures represent, sometimes they represent converts, new ones, sometimes they represent the graces in the Christian life. And so the seed goes into the ground and dies, and then comes forth to bring forth 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold, bring forth much more. They're decorated with lilies. The lilies speak of the beauty of holiness that she has, because the Lord is beautiful, because he is holy. And he says, be ye holy even as I am holy. And as we are walking in the Spirit, then we cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. Therefore, we are holy. And there is the beauty in holiness. When you see people that are sweet and lovely and holy and doing right things and helping people, and they just face shine with love, oh, it's beautiful. They look so beautiful. I've seen people stand up here and look like angels. I've never seen an angel, but I guess that. And then they look like they've been in heaven's presence, because they have. Either that or heaven's presence has been down on them, in them. There's a fragrance that comes from the lilies. And there's this fragrance that comes up to God, and He loves the sweet smell, and the fragrance that comes from the praises and from the lives of those that will walk white as lilies before Him. And with the manifold colors, because the Hebrew brings out the different types of flowers there, there is rejoicing. Another type, I should say. There is rejoicing for the harvest. So the lilies speak of rejoicing for the harvest. The lilies are set about the wheat. If the wheat here are now new converts, and the saints are lilies about it, then the precious saints are about the new converts, as lilies about the newly harvested wheat. They have already become lilies and fragrant. The new wheat hasn't become white and narcissus even. It hasn't been full of great color, beautiful colors. It hasn't come full yet of the fragrance, but they're brand new wheat. And the other older ones just wrap themselves about them and rejoice in them. And then in verse 3 we read, "Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins." Now he's talking to his spouse here in chapter 4 and verse 8. "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse." He's talking to his own wife, whom he loves and whom God has set together to be one. And so it's intimate talk of lovers who love each other. It's not understood in full balanced sense unless you're in love with your spouse and in love with Jesus Christ. But let's look at chapter 4 and verse 5 for a moment, because there he adds something. Here we see that her breasts are like two young roes that are twins, but there he says the same thing, but he adds something. Chapter 4 and verse 5, "Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies." Which feed among the lilies. Now, roes are beautiful, graceful gazelles of Palestine. They're always a delight to watch bounce from rock to rock. They're sure-footed, they're timid, they're easily tamed. They're about 2.5 foot high, just very, very, very small, with long, graceful horns. In the book of Proverbs, we read in chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." So it is that he talks about with his wife. And she is to be satisfied. He is to love. He loves that. That which God has, in which God has made her, and it is a delight unto Him, and it's satisfying unto Him. And so His body is that which satisfies the new ones who are brought up, and also satisfies her lover, God Himself, feeding the new ones and pleasing her lover, Jesus Christ. And so he says, like roes that feed among the lilies. That means that the roes are feeding in pleasant fields. Therefore, they are full and they're plump. They're not starving. They're not skinny. They're in pleasant fields. If they're growing among the lilies, that is in the pleasant meadows and fields where there's grass, there's good food there. And this weather shows that they're full and round and plump. If that which is been fully nourished, satisfied without being starved. They're twins, he says. They're alike. There's only beauty if they're alike. They're well balanced. Now, breasts speak of provision for the newborn as well. We speak of drinking the sincere milk of the Word. And the church is to give forth the sincere milk of the Word. The church is not only to bring forth from the belly, children. But after we bring forth children, we are to feed them, are we not? To Peter, Jesus said, "Lovest thou me? Feed my lambs." We are not only to bring converts, we are to feed them after we get them. In the book of Isaiah, again, in chapter 66, in verses 7 through 13, I'll give you just a moment to find it because we have several verses here to read. Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, this is Zion, the church, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. This man-child is now called children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice with joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations. And so from the church she will provide nourishment for the newborn, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. So the church is to satisfy the new ones coming in. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, the church, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck. In the latter days ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. The church is going to take care of the little ones. And with delight shall bounce up upon her knees. But now watch the next verse. It's a little tricky. As one whom his mother comforteth. The mother, the church is comforting. So will I. Now he switches to himself. Comfort you. She's been comforting. And now he is going to comfort. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And you know we're looking at the new Jerusalem, don't you? Now, here we find the 13th verse, and the latter part speaks of Christ. I will comfort you. Christ is the comforter. Yet he says the church will comfort you. The church will comfort the new ones. He comforts them through his ministers, through his saints. We comfort one another. And so it's Jesus comforting us through his church. And he is comforts through those that he has set up in the church government. And to one another. He says the breasts are like twins, as Moses and Aaron, the prophet and the priest who nourished Israel. When God said, my son Israel, I called him out of Egypt when he was a son. It's like Peter and John, like Paul and Barnabas, ministers of the church. See, they remember now, the body is the body of Christ. Therefore, we are members of his body. Therefore, when it speaks of her feet, it's speaking of members of his body. That's saints. When it speaks of her eyes, like dove eyes, it's speaking about members of his body, saints. We have the glory of Christ in them. So when it speaks of her breast, it's speaking about saints. Saints. What saints? Saints that nourish the newborn. The ministers of the church are to be predominant. They are to be lovely. They are to feed tenderly. In 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, we see the Apostle Paul and his co-workers feeding the little ones. In fact, Paul told them that he gave them milk to drink. He gave them milk. He was this part of the member of the body, typologically. She's likened, the Church of Christ is likened to a bride, and yet in another sense it's masculine because it's the body of Christ, so it's likened to a man-child when it's newly formed. Yet in another sense, it is men are part of that body as well as women. We are all one, part of the body of Christ. We are all sons of God, men and women. We're all bride of Christ, men and women. These are just analogies to show us that great union between us and the church. It takes the different analogies to paint this one picture that is there. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. And so he said, as a nurse, likened to a man-child when it's newly formed, yet in another sense, it is men are part of that body as well as women. We are all one, part of the body of Christ. We are all sons of God, men and women. We're all bride of Christ, men and women. These are just analogies to show us that great union between us and the church. It takes the different analogies to paint this one picture that is there. So in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. And so he said, as a nurse, he has been feeding. In other places, we've given you the sincere milk of the word. As ministers of God, we are to feed the church day and night. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. That is, when he says feeding night and day, he's talking about continually, as the breast for the children. In other words, when the children cry out, when they come for milk, when they need food, then the mother supplies that little child because she loves him, wants him to grow, wants to satisfy him. And the Lord is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He sees you when you cry, little one. He bears you up. He sees you. He sees you when you're crying and hungry, and he's there to feed you. Christ supplies the food to us as the church, and we pass it on as the ministers of God. The ministers of God are also to be swift as roes to nourish, swift as roes to carry the gospel. And the roe is very sharp-sighted. We have the ministers to be sharp-sighted to see danger ahead as the roe watches for danger, always looking about. Twins, God gave two breasts to a woman so that the mother might simultaneously care for twins, although normally they only have one child at a time. But the church is to have provision for extra increase in children too. There comes a time when the church doesn't get just one. But they begin getting them by the twos. And so he provided nourishment to take care of them each simultaneously. The church is to have provision for extra increase in children. And that provision comes in Christ. There is a strange word in Hebrew that has several meanings. The word El Shaddai, we generally know of it as meaning the Almighty El, the Almighty One. El meaning strong, Shaddai, the Almighty One. But there are some roots, words behind it. And for many years I've known of these roots. And sometimes it's called the nourisher. Other times that are more literally perhaps the breasted one, and some say the double-breasted one. It seems strange that God is called the double-breasted one. But the analogy is to him that feeds, so he's called the nourisher. And because he satisfies and meets all needs, he's called the Almighty. He's the Almighty. He provides everyone who needs. He's the feeder of everyone that comes. We are all his children. We all have to be born and start off from the beginning. And he nourishes us and feeds us. The blessed are said to be twins because ministers are to be alike. They're to be alike in speaking the same things. And because there's only one truth that comes from Jesus Christ. We are to have one mind, the mind of Christ. We all have to have one heart. We are to say, not my will, but thine, O Lord. We are to fellowship together, as the two breasts do. And then it said that they are like roses that feed among the lilies. The ministers feed among the saints. We have joint fellowship one with another. There are ministers of the cloth, as they call them, who keep themselves in the cloisters, and they are taught not to fraternize with the congregation, lest they become too common. And they no longer think of them as the right reverend, and the most right reverend, and all these other terms that men like to laud upon men. But we are brethren. We are one of another. A minister of God. Ministry has the word minister in it. Minister to minister to needs. Jesus Christ was the greatest of all. He became the least. He had nowhere to lay his head. He had no wife, no family. He had no wills to satisfy his natural desires as a young man. But he rather spent himself for the people, gave his life, even died and was tortured for us. He prayed, he worked, he taught, he gave his very self. He even went down on his knees and took a towel and wiped the feet of his disciples, although he was greater than them. Ministered. And so he said that ministers are not to be overlords of the flock, but rather are to be examples of Jesus Christ, to love them and care for them and teach them. Now, he spoke with authority. He rebuked. He taught. But he loved. He prayed for. He cared for. His heart went out for them. And the ministers of God also. God never ordained ministers to sweep in and make a killing off of the people and shear the sheep and go away rich and build big hotels. That wasn't God's will. It wasn't his will that they be elevated in high platform, wear gorgeous robes. His will was that they are part of the body of Christ, and they are to minister to the body and give themselves freely to them and feed them and care for them, and they are to be one with them. We all to fellowship together. In chapter 2, in verse 16, it says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." She is talking. "He feedeth among the lilies." He feedeth among the lilies. Another place talks about him in relationship to her in this regard. "But he feedeth among the lilies." Now, this means that the lilies are not him then, because if he feeds among the lilies are the saints. He feeds among the lilies, the saints. We've talked about the saints being around the heap of wheat. But yet there's another truth here in a little different vein. And you go over to chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. And now he is talking, portraying Jesus. "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." My love is like lily compared to thorns. I am not only the rose of Sharon, I am the lily of the valleys. But the other said that he feedeth among the lilies. Yes, don't you know? That we are the body of Christ, and yet it's his body, and he is his own body. He must be his own body. He is everything. He is us and him. "Well, it's a great mystery," you say. Yes, but he speaks concerning his Christ and his church. They become one. We become one with him. and rule and reign with him. So we are the lilies. He is the lilies. We are only his body. We are only members of his body. And we are only the lilies because we are baptized into Christ. We are one with him in that great, wonderful truth of being brought into Christ. Then we are one in him. The ministers are to feed the congregation from both areas of nourishment. There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. In John chapter 5 and in verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they which testify of me, and you are not coming to me that you might have life." Now he says, search the Scriptures. Or the Greek is really, ye search diligently the Scriptures. Ye search diligently the Scriptures, because you believe that in them there is eternal life. He says, and that's true, but eternal life comes into you and you won't accept it. Life. Life. Like the breast give life to the new one. You think there's life, but you won't feed. You search. And what were they searching? The New Testament wasn't written yet. They were searching the Old Testament, weren't they? And he says, because you believe there's eternal life there. He says, there is eternal life there. It's not fully developed yet. It's not fully blown in Revelation as we see in the new, but it's there. It's there in the old. Don't you believe those in the old, Abraham? We should sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How did they get eternal life? They hadn't read the new. You know, Abraham never saw a Gospel of Mark. Never even saw a King James Bible. He's got eternal life. You know, Enoch has already beat us there. He never even read the Law of Moses. He never saw a Bible. And he's there. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. God gave him his word. This is Christ is the living word. This is the word of God. This isn't the only word of God. He has his word. He gives us words of God too. Not only that, but he gave them his word. Enoch walked with God. How did he know how to walk with God? God told him. He had his word. He believed it and walked in it. And was not. But God took him. So now he is. He's over on the other side. He was not healed, but he is there. Most of you can figure that out. Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52. Still in the old covenant. But new truths are coming forth. Matthew 13, 51. Jesus saith unto them, "Have ye understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yea, Lord." Well, they understood a little bit of them. They didn't understand as much as they thought they did. "Yea, Lord, we understand." Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe," that's the teacher, "which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Every scribe is like one who brings forth things new and old. And so the teacher does in the gospel of Christ too. We bring new things out of his word from the new covenant. We bring things from the old covenant. We bring new things. We bring old things. We put them together. Both areas of nourishment. The church is to be nourished by both the bread of heaven and also the wine of life. The bread of heaven and the wine of life, which is the body of Christ, is communion with Christ. Amen. And I'm going to conclude the message tonight just taking those three verses from the Song of Solomon. We have communion with him. He nourishes us. He's given us the bread of life. If except a man eat my flesh, which he talks about the bread of heaven, talks about the wheat. And as if he drink my blood, talks about the wine. And she's like a goblet of wine that's full of mixed wine, wine and milk. Need us not anything. This is just a little bit of what Jesus says about the finished accomplishment of his bride. Just a few of the members, of different types of members. There are many, you know, that make up one type of member, and many make up another type of member. And it's marvelous to see the body of Christ developing. Just keep believing. And when we see that, the wonderful thing about it is that he's so delighted with his bride. He loves her. He loves every part of her. He's ravished by her, and he wants to tell her. There's something in the heart of a man that wants to tell his wife how much he loves her, how beautiful she is. It's difficult to keep her quiet. There's something God has built in man that wants to say it. And there's something that he has built in a woman that wants to hear it. And we love to hear. We love to hear from God, don't we, by his Spirit, that he loves us. What if we never heard that he loved us? What if we never read that he loved us in these love letters? What if his Spirit never told us he loved us? What if it's only like many, many nations are serving gods, and their gods are very licentious gods, and they're always having to make sacrifice and appease because their God is thundering and smashing and turning locusts and plagues, and all they do is tremble before their gods. And you know, and they have millions of gods, some of them. Brahmin.